Good morning. Today we'll be reading from Jonah chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship, and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you, that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea. And the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights.
Well, if you would turn with me once again in your Bibles to Jonah chapter 1. Having just read that first chapter, we'll start there. But Lord willing, we'll cover all four chapters. My thinking behind that is a few years ago, I preached through Jonah in more detail. And so we took a chapter at a time and worked through a lot of the details. And since we're doing kind of a survey, if you will, with a little bit more detail than a survey of the 12, I wanted to for us to take this opportunity and look at Jonah at a high level so that we see from start to finish what the message is, what God was trying to drive home to Jonah and to teach him through this, and what he would teach us through it as well. So hopefully with that, this will be a little bit of a fast ride, but so far it's been a fast ride through each of these prophets, hasn't it? And as we've tackled them, and but I trust profitable to you. Trusting in God's ways. Trusting in God's ways. Jonah is the true story of a godly man who couldn't make sense out of what God was asking him to do. And instead of seeking the Lord's help, as he should have done, like us, many of us oftentimes, he just decided to run. What was his problem? What was Jonah's problem? Well, he tells us, we'll get to this in a little bit, chapter 4, verse 2. His problem was that he served a God who was gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Now, does that sound funny to you? Jonah's problem was that his God was gracious and he knew that. Has God's character ever been a problem for you? Jonah was a godly prophet, I believe. And we have him testified of in 2 Kings 14. But what I think is what's going on is that there's an area of Jonah's life that needs work. And it's probably more than one. But he, in some areas of his life, was a godly man. He was doing well. But here was an area in which he was not doing well. And so the Lord determined to work on that. God wanted to bring grace and mercy to a wicked pagan city. And he wanted Jonah to be a part of that. But Jonah was not willing to submit to God's ways. We'll talk in a little bit about the people of Nineveh, the Assyrians. Jonah just could not see how God's character of being gracious should ever apply to them. Often we find that our ways don't line up with God's ways, right? You know, you're doing really well in your Christian life. You're walking with the Lord and you're having joy. And then the Lord orchestrates circumstances. And you're just like, I can't do that. I'm not okay with that. Like Jonah, we're tempted to think that we can tell God no. And we're tempted to think we can run. You know, with Jonah, our view of God may be wonderful enough. He testified what, you know, he had learned from Exodus 34, verse 6, right? That God is gracious and compassionate and all. His view of God was gracious enough. The problem was that his view of God was not big enough. And that is oftentimes our problem. Our view of God is not big enough. I mean, the fact that you ever could tell God no? Whenever that happens, know this, that your view of God is not big enough. Believers must entrust themselves to God's ways. That's the, I think, the main thing that God is trying to drive home to Jonah. Now, we're going to see that there's a number of levels to what's going on in Jonah's heart, that God is, okay, I'm going to deal with this level, then I'm going to deal with this level, and he's going to work his way down into Jonah's heart. But overall, I think he wants Jonah to get this, and he preserved it in the Word of God so that we would get this. Believers must entrust themselves to God's ways. And so whenever God reveals his plan to us, that this is what I want you to do, we must run with it rather than run from it. Don't answer this because it's maybe a trick question for you if you haven't thought about it. But who or what is the main character of Jonah? You know, kids probably think the whale, right? And a lot of people spend a lot of time on that. Even, you know, scholars spend a lot of time. Well, you know, could that really have happened? And, you know, yeah, it happened. But then we would typically say Jonah, right? Jonah's not the main character of the book. God is. And we're going to see that as we work our way through. And one of the things, just watch as we read, the terms great and greatly show up a lot. You know, a great fish, a great wind, a great storm. And it's to point us to someone who is greater than all of those put together. And so what we find first, and we're going to have one point for each chapter. Chapter 1, the point is this, I think. Yahweh alone must be feared. So Jonah didn't fear Yahweh in one area of his life. Now, he will say, we're going to see in a minute, oh, I fear Yahweh. Yeah and no. In these areas, yes, I fear Yahweh. But in this area, mm-mm. And you see, we have to look at the Christian life that way, or the believer's life in that way, since they weren't known as Christians yet, that for the people of God, the people who have faith in God, that it's not kind of an all or nothing proposition for us. You see, because you might wrestle with this, that, you know, my life seems really good in these areas, but here's an area that God just revealed to me that it's not good. And so we're tempted to think that all of a sudden, you know, I'm just, you know, horrible. And God doesn't look at it that way. God employed this man in his business. He wanted to use Jonah, but he also wanted to fix something in Jonah's heart. You see, so there was an area in which he did not fear God, and so the Lord will deal with that. And so God sovereignly used his creation, actually throughout the book, right? Here first, the winds, the waves, a whale. And what he's going to do is show Jonah that he must fear nothing but God. But indeed, he must fear God. And so what we find first, as we kind of dig in now and break this down some more, chapter 1, we find first, Yahweh has authority to command, verses 1 through 3, if you follow with me. The word of Yahweh came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, which area of modern Tel Aviv. He found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So, around this time, the Assyrians were becoming a threat. They had not, they've probably made some initial attacks against the nations around Israel, but they had not come in to just overthrow Israel yet. They will, the northern kingdom. But we're not quite there yet, but they're already, if you will, knocking at the door. And if you study about them, read about them in the Word, historical accounts, one thing that stands out is they were cruel. And that's an understatement. And I don't have time to go into how cruel they were, but, you know, if they were attacking you, your city, this is your worst nightmare, humanly speaking. Nahum, we're going to see when we get to that in a bit, said that they were bloody, full of lies and witchcraft. And so their wickedness was so great that God said he's going to punish them soon. And Jonah, though, because again, he knows God. And he knows what God's like. And he apparently, according to what he says in chapter 4, he apparently had a conversation with God. And it went something probably like this: "Lord, yeah, you want me to go and tell them to repent. And I know what's going to happen. They're going to repent and you're going to forgive them. I want no part of that. They're wicked. They're cruel. They just need to die. Lord, they're knocking at the door." And being a prophet and reading some of the other prophets that have already probably been preaching, and Jonah's one of the earlier ones, but he probably knew that God was going to use Assyria to chastise his people. And so Jonah didn't want them to get off that easily. "Lord, I know you'll forgive them. And that's the last thing I want." Now, twice it says that he fled from the presence of the Lord. Okay, so what is God's omniscience, big word? What does that mean? Or not omniscience. He is that. Omnipresence. Okay, got the omni right. But omnipresence. What does that mean? He's everywhere. So can you actually ever go anywhere to get away from the Lord? No. So what does it mean? He's a prophet of God. He knows this. He knows I can't go anywhere to get away from God. So what does it mean for Jonah to say, I'm trying to get away from the presence of the Lord? "Lord, I don't want to be used of you in this way. Now, I'll do the prophet thing in Israel. If you want me to go down to Judah, I'll do that too. But Assyria, mm-mm." And so he did not want to be used in this way. I mean, Jonah's looking at it like this. He's like, okay, Assyria is like this sleeping giant. And he didn't want, you know, let sleeping giants lie. He's like, kill the giant while he's asleep. Get Him before He comes and gets us. I don't want to do anything that's going to prolong His life. But God commanded him. Next, Yahweh has sovereign power to control. This is why, another reason why we must fear Yahweh. He has sovereign power to control. Look at verses 4 through 6. And so Yahweh hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. And the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God. And they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea in order to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, lain down, and fallen sound asleep. So the captain approached him and said, "How is it that you are sleeping? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish." Now, so this happened before it was really storm season on the Mediterranean. So they knew if there's this big storm in their mind, one of the gods has to be behind it. And so what they started doing is they're going through their religious address book. OK, let's talk to this God. Nope, not that one. Talk to this God. Nope, not that one. And they're just trying to figure out, OK, which one of these gods is doing this and how do we appease him? And then they find Jonah sleeping. He's totally oblivious to what's going on. I mean, this is a great storm. The ship's being tossed about and he's just sleeping. He's causing all this trouble. John Hanna writes, "Ironically, a pagan ship captain had to call a man of God to prayer." How ironic is that? He had to do that to awaken Jonah from apathy as crying people perish. So there were people who were headed for hell who were crying. They were scared, terrified. Perfect situation for evangelism, right? And what's Jonah doing? He's asleep. Because right now this is all about Jonah's not going to do what God wants. Next, Yahweh must be feared because of this. People are powerless against Yahweh. Look at verses 7 through 14. "And each man said to his mate, 'Come, let us cast lots that we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us.' So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, 'Tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?'" You know, 20 questions here. "And he said to them, 'I am a Hebrew, and I fear Yahweh, God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." In other words, not all those little puny made-up gods that you've been calling out to. I serve the real God. "Then the men became extremely frightened, and they said to him, 'How could you do this?' For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of Yahweh because he had told them. So they said to him, 'What should we do to you that the sea may become calm for us?' For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy." And so, you know, what do we need to do? You know, give you something, you know, give you a bunch of money or whatever, and you pray to your God. What? "And he said to them, 'Pick me up and throw me into the sea, and then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that on account of me, this great storm has come upon you.' However, the men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them. And then they called on Yahweh and said, 'We earnestly pray, O Yahweh, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us. For thou, O Yahweh, hast done as thou hast pleased.'" So their prayers weren't working, so they rowed harder. Like, okay, well, you know, if my idols don't pan out, then just try harder. And that's the typical for us, right? So they cast lots, and they found out Jonah was the culprit, and so he confessed. And he claimed to fear Yahweh. Now, there's a sense in which you could use that, and the Old Testament uses it. I fear Yahweh. In other words, I follow Yahweh. I follow that religion, if you will. And that's kind of what he meant here. And I think he probably did fear Yahweh in some ways, just didn't fear Yahweh enough. I mean, if you really think you can tell God no, you obviously don't fear him enough. So the sailors tried everything they could. And they finally decided Okay, our only choice is to follow Jonah's advice. He's a prophet. He knows this is about him. Let's do what he said. And they tossed him overboard. And then what we find last here in chapter 1, because of all these reasons, therefore people will submit to Yahweh's authority. People will submit. You either will submit in this life or you'll submit in the next. And just a hint, if you wait until the next life to submit, that's too late. Verses 15 to 17. So the sailors picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. Then the men feared Yahweh greatly, unlike Jonah, and they offered a sacrifice to Yahweh, and they made vows. And Yahweh appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. God made it clear that not only was he the cause of this calamity, you know, y'all are trying to figure out which God, little g, is God with big G, the one true God who's doing this. Not only that, but he showed them that he's sovereign over all of creation. Remember, he's Yahweh Sabaoth. He's the one who's the host, the Lord of all armies, including all of nature. He can use nature as his army, and he did that here. And he'll do it again in chapter 4. They responded with great fear, probably faith. What a contrast to Jonah, who found himself now in the belly of a great fish. God saw to it that he had plenty of time to think over all of this, giving 3 days and three nights, if you will. It's a divine think tank. So, a few of you got it. Well, chapter 2. Yahweh gives us hope. So we said that Yahweh has sovereign power to control, chapter 1. Chapter 2, now Yahweh gives us hope. From the belly of the fish, Jonah came to his senses. He humbled himself before God. He repented of his rebellion. He's now ready to obey. And what we find first here is that Jonah gave glory to Yahweh for answering his prayer. Chapter 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to Yahweh his God from the stomach of the fish. And he said, I called out of my distress to Yahweh, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol. Thou didst hear my voice. This is a turning point in Jonah's life, because now he's turning to the Lord and crying out to him, praying to the Lord. Instead of running from God, he's now running toward God. And so God responded to him in mercy. Jonah said, he heard me. Jonah didn't have, he couldn't demand that, okay, I've been running from you, rebelling against you, now you have to hear me. But he serves a gracious God who did hear him. God is merciful even to an undeserving prophet. Next, Jonah testified to Yahweh's grace in dealing with his sin. God is so gracious, Jonah realizes what a sinner he's been. Verse 3. For you've cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me. All thy breakers and billows passed over me. So I said, I have been expelled from thy sight. Nevertheless, I will look again toward thy holy temple. Water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth was, with its bars, was around me forever. But thou hast brought up my life from the pit. O Yahweh, my God. While I was fainting away, I remembered Yahweh. And my prayer came to thee into thy holy temple. And what Jonah does here is he draws a picture of, for us, if you will, of the journey that he was on while he was in the belly of this fish. The journey of his soul. He goes from rebellion to obedience, to looking to Yahweh his God. And then the last thing in chapter 2. Jonah committed himself to worship and obey Yahweh. He committed himself, verses 8 through 10. Those who regard vain idols, forsake their faithfulness. But I will sacrifice to thee with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay. In this beautiful end of his psalm, salvation is from Yahweh. We're going to come back to that later. Salvation is from Yahweh. Then Yahweh commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up on to the dry land. The fish vomited Jonah up somewhere, probably on the coast of the Mediterranean there in Israel. And if we go forward, becoming fish vomit will cure rebellion. God has a way of getting our attention, doesn't he? We talked about this some in Sunday school, right? About how God directs us and all. God will do whatever it takes. He'll work in a great fish, a worm, a plant, pagan sailors, you name it, winds, waves. He'll do whatever. Everything around you to think about. God in his sovereignty is in control, absolute control of every little thing in your life, including insects. And he will work all of that together in his sovereign power in order to teach us. God worked in Jonah, and he learned that salvation is from Yahweh. Chapter 3. So we said that Yahweh has sovereign power to control. Second, Yahweh gives us hope. Now, third, Yahweh produces real change in us. What we're going to see here is that the Lord brought the Ninevites to repentance, that wicked people. And Jonah gives us a detailed picture of their repentance, their response. Let's look into that. First, genuine repentance produces obedience, verses 1 through 4. So chapter 3, verse 1. Now the word of Yahweh came to Jonah the second time. He repeated the instructions. Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of Yahweh. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' walk. Then Jonah began to go through the city 1 day's walk, and he cried out and said, Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. So, in contrast to his willful disobedience in chapter 1, now we see willful obedience here in chapter 3. His repentance is visible. He's doing what God told him to do. He became immediately obedient, just as the winds, the waves, we're going to see the plant, the worm, the fish, all of that, they were immediately obedient. So whenever God sent them to do whatever, they did it. There wasn't a delay, they didn't run away or anything like that. They immediately obeyed, and now Jonah is doing that. God said a second time, arise and go to Nineveh. He arose and went to Nineveh. And he preached what God told him to preach. Next, genuine repentance produces noticeable change, verses 5 through 9. Then the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast, and they put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on the ashes. And he issued a proclamation, and it said, In Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water. But both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth, and let men call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we shall not perish. We can glean a number of things about true repentance from this passage. Here's a few of them. True repentance is united with faith. We're told that the people of Nineveh believed in God. Faith. So faith and repentance go together always. True repentance is observable. It's earnest. In other words, they put their whole heart in it. It's contagious. It holds nothing back. They did. Okay, we're not even going to let our animals eat. We'll just do everything. And demonstrate that we really are repentant. It results in inward moral change. They said, let each of us turn from his wicked way and from violence. And that was so true of them. And it casts itself on God's mercy. They recognize that, you know, we don't have a claim on God. Let's cast ourselves on his mercy and leave the consequences to him. If he decides that, okay, you repented, now you believe in me, okay, now you all die and you come to heaven, that maybe that's what he would do. Or maybe he would allow them to live. And they said, you know, whatever God decides. They cast themselves on his mercy. And then last in chapter 3, genuine repentance receives God's mercy. Verse 10, when God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them. And he did not do it. He used a real threat of destruction to bring them to repentance. Have you ever wondered why the book of Jonah didn't end here? Chapter 3? Okay, happy ending, right? You know, some people who were headed for hell, or, you know, 100,000 people are now going to heaven. Well, it didn't end there because Jonah still needed more work done in his heart, to his chagrin, I'm sure. God was not done yet with Jonah. Change is a long road. Heart change, changing, growing. Changing for the better. That's a long road. And Jonah got to experience that. Okay, chapter 4. Yahweh's sovereign grace penetrates deeply within the heart of every believer to remake them into his image. His sovereign grace penetrates deeply within our heart to remake us into his image. And so we see, and this is different in each person and it for each thing that God's working on in your life. What we see here in Jonah's heart, at least a couple steps in the process of change. So the whole fish thing brought Jonah to the place where he'd say, okay, I'll do what you say, Lord, but I don't have to like it. Have you ever thought that? Maybe said that? Okay, Lord, I'll do that, but I don't have to like it. And you know what God says? Oh, really? Let's see how that works out for you. Because God also wants us to like it. Because that's his way. He wants us to be like him. If he desires that a wicked pagan nation come to trust in him, even if they're our enemy, even if they are the ones who are going to come and kill our children and grandchildren because our children and grandchildren are wicked, that's what happened in Israel, we still have to like it. That's the second step that God will be working on. We'll see. And so we find that in chapter 4, Jonah had quite a meltdown. He was angry at God. He became depressed. And once again, God used his creation, this time a plant, a worm, and a scorching wind, to teach Jonah to desire what God desires. Jonah said, I don't have to like it. And God said, yeah, you do. I'm going to use some things I use this huge whale, big fish, whatever it was. I'm going to use a little worm, and I'm going to sprout this seed into a plant, and you're going to learn. You're going to learn to like what I like. So first, God exposes sin in the hearts of his children, verses 1 through 3. But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. And he prayed to Yahweh and said, please, Yahweh, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Remember that conversation we had, Lord? Therefore, in order to forestall this, in order to keep you from making a mistake, Lord, I fled to Tarshish, For I knew that thou art a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. I mean, does that sound funny to you? Lord, I ran because I knew you're a gracious God and that you'd forgive them. You know, we're really no different. I mean, it's just different circumstances, right? Literally, the beginning of verse 2 or verse 1 reads this way. But it was evil to Jonah with great evil, and he became hot. What a description of anger. He became hot. You know, and the Lord's going to say, okay, you know, you're becoming hot. Guess what? I'm going to send this scorching wind. Jonah had a difficult time understanding how God bringing Nineveh to repentance could ever in any way be a good thing. This is a people who are going to come in a matter of years and destroy my country. Some of my children, grandchildren are going to die at their hands. Yeah, I know that, Lord, we're sinners, and I know my children and grandchildren are going to be sinners, but not that bad. And the Lord's like, every sinner's that bad. God doesn't work it. Okay, yeah, you know, Israel, okay, you're kind of bad. Nineveh, you're real bad, and so I'll punish them. For God, bad is bad. Sin is sin. He thought he knew better than God. And he knew God's gracious character. He had learned this. And what he's saying here, he got from Exodus 34, verse 6. And he's thinking, how could Exodus 34 ever apply to such a wicked people? I hope you're getting the sarcasm in that. We've thought things like that. You know, there are people that, you know, that maybe they've just been horrible, hateful to you, or you know, you read about them and all the atrocious things they've done. And, you know, I mean, have you ever found yourself, I'll take an easy one, thinking, you know, if he was still alive, you know, Hitler or Stalin or, you know, some of these guys. Oh, well, Lord, there's no way you could ever save them. They're so bad. Let me save the Ninevites. So his anger turned to depression. He said, death is better to me than life. Lord, just kill me now. And the Hebrews had this horror of suicide. They would not ever contemplate that, typically. So that's why he didn't jump off the ship. He could have saved a whole lot of trouble for those people and those poor sailors and just jumped and gotten it over with. But he wouldn't do it. He's like, you throw me out. And here he's like, God, I don't want to live anymore. Just take me out. That was depression. Next, God enrolls his children in the school of sovereign grace. And I, you know, the school of hard knocks, I get that. And it's a good phrase, but I like this better. He enrolls us in the school of sovereign grace, verses 4 through 8. And then Yahweh said, do you have good reason to be angry? And of course, you know, Jonah's thinking, I do. Then Jonah went out from the city and he sat east of it. There he made a shelter for himself and he sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen in the city. He's like, okay, I'm horribly depressed right now, but you know, there's a chance that maybe God will still wipe them out and I'll be okay then. And so Yahweh God appointed a plant, and it grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head to deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. You get the irony that's going on here, right? But God appointed a worm. So he appointed a plant, he can appoint a worm. And when dawn came the next day, and it attacked the plant, and it withered. And it came about when the sun came up that God appointed a scorching east wind. It gets well over 110 in that part of the world regularly. And the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and begged with all his soul to die, saying, death is better to me than life. So he's all depressed again. He was, I sure hope. And so God said, okay, I'm gonna teach you something. I'm gonna take your mind off of Nineveh for a minute. And I'm gonna put it where it really already is. It's on yourself, Jonah. And so I'm going to do something that's going to make you real happy because I know how shallow you are. And we're all like this. So it's hot. It makes this plant grow, some kind of gourd probably, grows fast. And it, and he's, oh, this is so wonderful. I'm out here in the heat and I love this plant. Got this nice, cool shade. And then this sorry worm comes. God is so patient and kind, even to a rebellious prophet. He uses an object lesson here to show that Jonah was only concerned about his own comfort. That's the whole Nineveh problem. Lord, they might even come in my lifetime. He's concerned about his own comfort, to where God is concerned about saving souls. And as I pointed out the irony here, he's extremely happy about the shade the plant provided. And then he becomes extremely angry about the salvation of an entire city. Doesn't that sound weird? But he's really no different than us. Jonah was glad over his own relief from the heat of the sun, but he was angry over the Ninevites' salvation from the fires of hell. And finally, God expects his children to adopt his perspective. God expects his children to adopt his perspective. Verses 9 through 11. Then God said to Jonah, do you have good reason to be angry about the plant? And he said, I have good reason to be angry, even to death. You talk about throwing a temper tantrum, right? Then Yahweh said, you had compassion on the plant for which you did not work and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. And should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and left hand, as well as many animals? That last little phrase there was, the Lord's kind of last little bomb he dropped on him. It's like, okay, so if you can't be concerned about 120,000 people getting saved, what about the waste of all those animals? He's showing how shallow he is. Like, okay, can I at least appeal to your shallowness? And surely you'd see that would be a waste. Jonah cared more for a single day's shade than for the eternal life of thousands of human souls. Are you wondering with me, why did the Lord choose Jonah? I mean, surely he could have found a more willing prophet. I mean, there were a number of prophets he could have called on. Somebody who would like, oh yeah, Lord, I'm ready to go. Call me to the mission field. I'm ready. But he chose Jonah. Why? Because God had work to do in Jonah's heart. And this is something, we can help everyone in our ministry, whether we're a missionary or any kind of ministry, is that God calls you in that in part because he has stuff to do in your heart. It may not be the same thing that Jonah's dealing with. But everything that God is doing, he's working in our hearts. And the process of change is hard. If you hadn't figured that out yet. So if you haven't, you haven't been saved very long, probably. Because the Lord, he chose us. Okay, I need to change this in you, John. And like, ow. And it lays us low as it did Jonah. And it's not because God is rough. Sometimes that's the initial thought we have. Is that the process is hard because God is rough. And that's not it at all. Because he's gracious and tender-hearted toward us with those tender mercies that abound. It's hard because change doesn't come easily. Our hearts are stubborn and deceitful. And God has to pull out all the stops and do heavy-duty sovereign grace work in order to get through to us and to bring us to a point of change. Our sin is so deeply rooted within our hearts that it's painful for God to get in there and start pulling those roots out. It hurts. If you just picture your sin as something that, you know, it's just, you know, putting all these deep roots within your heart, and to think, okay, God's pulling those out one by one, and how painful that would be. And that is an illustration of what's going on spiritually. So, to our chagrin, Jonah ends his story before a resolution is reached. What happened? Did Jonah repent this time? Did he say, okay, Lord, I get it, I'm going to follow you? Or did he say, no, I'm still with thee, just kill me, and I'm walking away, and I'm just, you know, I'm not ever going to be okay with it. We don't have it. I mean, he's a godly man. I think God probably did get through to him for him to probably write this, or at least tell it to somebody who wrote it down. But he leaves us hanging. And I think he does that because he wants to leave the rebuke that he received hanging in front of us, so that we will always remember whenever we don't like God's ways, and whenever we're like, no, Lord, I'm not doing that. Or I'll do it, but I'm not going to like it. And I don't have to like it. There's that rebuke just hanging there, ready to rebuke us and remind us when we don't like the path God puts us on. So as we transition now into our Lord's table and our worship there, remind yourself during difficult times that God is working with eternal goals in mind, as he did with Jonah. You see, we always look at things right here, right now, me, my little sandbox. And we forget that God is working with eternal goals. And so a lot of times when he's pursuing those eternal goals, it doesn't look too pretty in my sandbox. And God says, okay, but part of my eternal goals is to get your little rake out and make your sandbox nice again. Remember at the end of his psalm that Jonah composed in the belly of a whale. You know, so that's one thing he's known for, right, is the only psalmist to do composition in the belly of a fish, right? He said this: salvation is from Yahweh. And he's talking about salvation, whether it has to do with pagan sailors, wicked Ninevites, or a rebellious man of God, or a woman of God. That word salvation in Hebrew is Yeshua. You ever heard of that? Yeshua. Jesus, yeah. It's the Hebrew word, or Hebrew name, Jesus. Yeshua is from Yahweh. That's what he said. That's how he ended his hymn. You see, we have to look at salvation in the fullest sense. Salvation is not just about getting saved, you know, born again. It is that. But salvation is also about sanctification, becoming more and more like Christ, where the part where we were regenerated when we were first saved is now working its way out into every area of our life. That is salvation. That is salvation is from Yahweh. That's how it could apply to Jonah, who I think was already saved, if you will. As we think about Yeshua here, Jonah's problem was he did not like some of God's ways. And Yeshua comes along and he says, what? I am the way. And is that way just all easy? And his yoke is easy, but is the way always easy? A piece of cake? A walk in the park? No, his way leads through the cross. For him and for us. We are to take up our crosses daily. We're to die to self daily. His way leads through the cross, and that's what we focus on here at the Lord's table. So think on that. Salvation is from Yahweh. What is it that God is doing in your life right now and wants to do in your life right now to make that salvation work its way out in your soul? Or if you're not a believer yet, is he working in you to draw you to himself so that you'd cast yourself on his mercy?